This morning I'm going to continue in Daniel. This will be the third lesson in Daniel. And before I start, though, just a reminder, put on your calendar 2/28/26, the conference, Zoom conference. And if you have any questions on that, you can talk to Chico. He'll be hosting that. And today, let's see. Yeah, today we're going to go ahead and continue where we left off in chapter 2 of Daniel. So before we do that, let's go ahead and open up in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this time we have together. We pray that you'll use this message, that your word might be taught, and that we might get to know you better. Thank you for each one here and for all the testimonies and of your great family. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, so this is, the date is 12/21/25. Nimrod Day. This is Nimrod Day. Shortest day of the year. And that's the day that supposedly, this is how Christmas first got mixed up with this time of year, but the each day from now on is going to get longer and longer, and that represents Nimrod, you know, his spiritual life growing, and similar to a Christmas tree. It has to be everlasting, you know, evergreen. It has to always be, you know, some kind of symbol of life for that. But anyway, but so this is a good day to talk about Nebuchadnezzar, since he, you know, visioned himself as another Nimrod. But, and also on, Tuesday night, Tony's gonna play a Christmas tape that this coming Tuesday night. Okay, where we left off was, 12, we made it through chapter 2 and verse 30 last time. So this time we're going to continue from that. But before we do, look on page, I want to make a note here. Look on page 1178 at the outline of the book of Daniel. And you'll see on B, chapters 2 and chapter 7 goes together. The first six chapters of Daniel are historical. The last six are prophetical. However, in chapter 2, we have this dream of Nebuchadnezzar, which also is prophetical. That would be the exception for the first six chapters. And what this dream we're going to be talking about here has to do with the future that Daniel's telling Nebuchadnezzar about. These future kingdoms that are going to take over Jerusalem specifically. Whenever a country got in power, you know, they always want more space. Lebensraum, I think Hitler called it. Lust for land, for space. It's just something about the human element that we're always wanting more land, no matter who has it. So I'm not going to talk too much about the future nations today. If when we get to chapter 7, I'll go into more detail about that. Other than to mention that the nations, you know, first we had Nebuchadnezzar. He was a head of gold. And then there's actually four nations after him, because you have Medes, the Persians, Greece, Alexander the Great, and then you had Rome. That's, you know, around, what was that, 38 AD or something. But, so Medes and Persians, usually most people put together them because they did join. Eventually they did join together. The Persians got more strong and they joined with the Medes. So, but we'll talk about that briefly today. Let me look at my notes. The Okay, and also, if you got from Tony the chart, I sent a chart that zooms in on this period of time that we're talking about right now. And I just want to briefly talk about this chart because it's made on 3-month increments. It's not just yearly increments. You have to do it on 3-month increments on this period of the Old Testament because on this chart, you'll see that the four kings after Josiah, the four final kings. So, let's go ahead and you'll see on the top, you'll see Josiah died. And then you see this, the timeline began. And you'll, now look at the first bar that comes down. That's the timeline. And then you see dates off to the left. We got 540, 520, 530. At 540, the 70-year captivity began. Go down to the bottom of the page at 520, the 70-year desolation of the land began. So this zooms in on that period of time. When we get further into Daniel, we're going to have to zoom out a little bit. Because he lived a long time. And when we get into chapter five, you know, when his grandson and six, when they came in onto the scene. But that lasted 70 years. Babylon's reign only lasted 70 years. But Nebuchadnezzar had a son and a grandson, which we'll learn about later. So we can see up the top Josiah was killed, and what happened there, we're going to go into, I want to look at a couple of verses there about the city of Carchemish, which is what did Josiah in, because Pharaoh Necho wanted to come up through Israel. You had to go through Israel to get up to the northern part there where Carchemish is. It's almost due north of Israel, and it's right on the Euphrates River, Carchemish is. I need to talk about that a little bit in a minute here. But notice on the second bar, we have three of the kings. The first king Jehoahaz was not really in the line of Christ. He only reigned for 3 months. Jehoahaz only reigned for 3 months. That's why we have the 3-month increments. But on to the left, I penciled in a genealogy that shows the line of Christ because it gets confusing. Because Jehoahaz was not the son. And I see my pal talk is coming in and out. But yeah, we have these kings, that's the second bar. Then the third bar, you see Nebuchadnezzar, a foreign king. So there's his, you know, how all of those dates tie together. Okay, and if you have questions on that, you can call me or email me, whatever you want to do on that. But I think this will help clarify a little bit today. Now, if you go to Jeremiah 46, we'll read verses 1 and 2, where it says, "The word of the Lord, which came to Jeremiah the prophet against the Gentiles, against Egypt, against the army of Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, which was by the river Euphrates in Carchemish, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, smote in the 4th year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah." Now this is an important date. This is an important time because once that battle took place, Nebuchadnezzar was the one who led the battle. And he won, and Babylon became the world power at that time. Egypt faded out, so did Assyria. Assyria had was confederate with Egypt at this point. Now, when you study the time of the kings, the main foreign nations to think about are Syria, Assyria, then Babylon, and then the other nations we're going to talk about today. But Syria and Assyria, the scholars are not very clear on that either, how that overlaps. What you have to do is, if you really wanted to study it, look at where Syria was, say, at 900 B.C., and look, you know, how much land did they have? And you got to keep looking for it. Even in 10-year increments, it changed. It would always be changing. It's a continual transition of powers taking over and coming in and out. But from here on out, after Carshamus, we see that Babylon was now in power. And this chart kind of shows that. Also, let's turn to 2 Chronicles 35:20. Because after this, and this is where Josiah died, we've been through this passage of scripture a couple of times before. Josiah had prepared, after this, when Josiah had prepared the temple, Necho, king of Egypt, came up to fight against Carshamus by Euphrates. So he had to cut through Israel. And they took ships up to Akko, which is a little farther north, where the 10 tribes were, in fact, the northern tribes. And that's from history. That's not biblical. But we also can see from this that Egypt had a certain amount of control over that land, over the land of Israel at this time. However, we'll see on this chart also that Egypt faded out and Nebuchadnezzar took over. So, but look, I read verse 20, and Joshua went out, and Josiah went out against him. Now, the next few verses talks about how he got hit by an arrow, and they took him back to Jerusalem. And in verse 24, his servants therefore took him out of that chariot and put him in the second chariot that he had, and they brought him to Jerusalem. And he died and was buried in one of the sepulchres of his fathers, and all Judah and Jerusalem mourned for Josiah. So here we see a big turning event in history because of, God had promised Josiah, I'm not going to let anything happen to Israel as long as you're king. But as soon as he died, you see all of these things take place. And, okay, so that's kind of intro, but let me also say that, let's see. Okay, so that was about if you take the time of, when the northern tribe ended, it was about 110 years to this time. That's how long it was, 110 years that took place when the Battle of Carshamus. So what happened during that time after Hezekiah is Assyria started getting weaker and Babylon started getting stronger. And Assyria was getting phased out. So, and eventually also Babylon took Nineveh, the major city of Assyria. And Nimrod took a lot of cities. Tyre, it's a great study, which we don't have time for. But the city of Tyre, God rewarded him for He said, I'm going to reward my servant Nebuchadnezzar for going through all of this work of taking out Tyre and so forth. Okay, but now let's get back into Daniel chapter 2. In Daniel 2:30, and that's the verse we ended with last time. It says, but as for me, this secret are Mysterion in the Septuagint. But as for me, this mystery is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living. We made comparisons of that. I think I can say that, you know, about the Lord showing me the mystery. It's not because I have more than any kind of wisdom that the Lord showed that to me. But for their sakes, that shall make known the interpretation to the king, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart. All right, now in verses 31 through 35, first, Daniel tells Nebuchadnezzar what the dream was about. And then after that, he tells him the interpretation of the dream. So in verse 31, it says, thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before me, and the form thereof was terrible, or awesome, or, it's something that really disturbed Nebuchadnezzar also, this dream. The image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass. Let me shut the door. Of brass. And his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. So, we know from that it was top heavy. This image was top heavy. The gold was on top. And, as you know, that doesn't make it very stable. In a boat, in a sailboat, you have a keel that goes way down under the water. And they add as much weight to that keel as they possibly can. Sometimes they put a bulb, a big bulb at the end of the keel, to get it way down as far as possible and as much weight as possible. And many sailboats in a storm, if it capsizes, will right itself because of that. The weight wants to return back to the bottom. But so we see that we already have an inherent problem, though, in this image. And in verse 34, thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands. Now, this word stone, Bullinger puts a note on and refers us to Psalms 118:22, and I'll read that and verse 23, where it, dark, bold-faced lettering, which means it's also in the New Testament. He says, the stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. So when we see here in verse 34, thou sawest that a stone, this is talking about the Messiah. In a figurative sense. Thou sawest that a stone was cut out without hands. Without hands, in other words, no man had anything to do with it, which smote the image upon the feet that were of iron and clay and brake them in pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them, and the stone that smote the image became a great mountain. and filled the whole earth. Now, later in verse 45, where he's interpreting the dream, it says, "For as much as thou sawest that a stone was cut out of the mountain," the stone was cut out of the mountain and hit the image. But here it just says, a stone was cut out without hands. It leaves out the mountain in verse 34. Okay, so in verse 35, then, broken a piece of the chaff, the thread, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them, and the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. So here we have the four future times, and we'll go ahead into the interpretation here. In verse 36, this is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. And I guess the "we" is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Also, we're praying for this vision to come. So, Daniel was an amazing man that, you know, he became very great, but he first was great in a spiritual sense before he became great in a worldly sense. In verse 37, let's don't read 37 yet. Let's go to Daniel chapter 7, because remember I told you chapters 2 and chapter 7 go together. I just want to read the first three verses of chapter 7. And here we see, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, and he's called his son, but he's actually Nebuchadnezzar's grandson, had a dream and visions on his head upon his bed, that he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Daniel spake and said, "I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea, and four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another." So these, that's why we say that these two go together. And also we see it expanded in chapter 7. We learn a lot more about it. For example, we hear about the 10 toes. That would be under the fourth one, the Roman Empire. And 10 thorns. And there's a lot made to do over those 10 nations. A lot of prophets, so our students of prophecy, I should say, really like to get into the 10 nations. But I don't know much about the 10 nations, but I do know in a spiritual sense, everything that's ever happened in the Bible is going to take place. As we get down a little bit, you'll see a favorite verse of those who believe in preteritism, that no, Israel will no longer be dealt with again. We'll see a verse down here that kind of is a favorite to help prove that. But let's continue here. "Thou, O king," in verse 37, "art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And whosoever the children of men dwell, and wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold." So, I think by this time, Nebuchadnezzar already realized that Daniel, was divine, and he considered him divine. And we'll talk about that also. But if you look at, we turn to 2 Thessalonians 2, 3, and 4, we see the end of the fourth kingdom, which has not taken place yet, and, you know, the Roman Empire. And it says in 2 Thessalonians 2:3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God setteth in the temple, and this temple has to be Jerusalem, although, you know, I've heard different theories on that, but this would have to be Jerusalem, of God, showing himself that he is God. So that would be the culmination of the fourth kingdom. Now, we know that hasn't happened yet. So that's the part where when prophecy continues, that these things will happen. And, let's see. Okay, so then that was verse 38 of Daniel 2, Daniel 2:38. He's that ruler of gold. He was the first one. And now he's going to start talking about these other nations. And after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. So these are, this first one would be the Medes and the Persians. The next one would be Greece, Alexander the Great. That would be the second and the third. At least that's the way I teach it. And, you know, anybody, if you want to say I'm wrong, I don't mind it. I really don't. In fact, if you show me and I see it, I'll even announce it and say, oh, so-and-so told me this. And I'm so happy to correct myself. A lot of times I'll say something and then later that day I'll think, why did I say that? I'll realize my mistake immediately. And I should write them down so that I can tell you later. For example, I remember once I said Jehoshaphat. There was, Jeroboam. There were two Jeroboams. I said one in the north, one in the south. Where they were both in the north. Anyway, that really bugged me. I never did get back to you and tell you that. But, I mean, and maybe it's a small thing, but we all try to be as accurate as possible. And these, a lot of these things are up for question, our discussion. And, let me see something here. Now in Jeremiah chapter 27, let's turn to that, and I want to read verses 1-6. It says, in the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, and you'll see on the chart, that's right up to the top of the page, the son of Joash, king of Judah, came this word unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, thus saith the Lord to me, make thee bonds and yokes, and put them upon thy neck, and send them to the king of Edom, to the king of Moab, to the king of the Ammonites, to the king of Tyrus, Zidon, and by the hand of messengers which come to Jerusalem unto Zedekiah, king of Judah, and command them to say unto their masters, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, thus shall ye say to your masters, I have made the earth, the man, and the beast that are up on the ground by my great power and by my outstretched arm, and have given it unto whom it seemed meet unto me. And now have I given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, my servant. And then later he came down on Babylon and talked about the terrible things they've done, and yet he's the one that raised up Nebuchadnezzar to do these things. And now I've given all these lands in the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and the beasts of the field that I have given them also to serve him. And all the nations shall serve him and his son and his son's son until the very time of his land come. And then many nations and great kings shall serve themselves of him. So here we see this head of gold and how great Nebuchadnezzar was. And history tells us of, the hanging gardens and the different things that happened there that he did, that he built. He reigned for 43 years, by the way, Nebuchadnezzar did. Of the 70 years of the Babylonian that they have the power of the Babylonian power. They had power for 70 years. He 43 years of that was Nebuchadnezzar. Josephus has probably the best history on that of all of the historians. The main historians, when you think about this period of time, is Herodotus, Berosus, and Josephus. Those three are the main three. And Herodotus is, I actually read that one time. Quite a good writer. He could actually make it in this day and age as a writer. And you could actually read that book, his history. Not like any other history book. And it had it gives you a little idea of what was going on at the time historically. So we see, this great head of gold. And then let's go down to chapter 2 and verse 39. And after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all things, shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. But there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. So, what happened after, there were different divisions that took place historically after that, and you can say, well, the Roman Empire is no longer, in power. You can say that. How can we say this prophecy is going to take place now that the mystery has been revealed? And, now that Jews are no longer his chosen people and so forth. But, I can't say that. I have to take every single word in scripture and say this is going to take place, and in some way, and I think Ron has brought out the fact that the 37th chapter of Ezekiel, or is it the 38th, the dry bones, that's Israel's going to come back and be revived, not resurrected, be revived, and those men come up out of the grave and so forth. But either case, it's going to take place in some sense, maybe that we don't understand. But it's enough said about that and about, other beliefs like that. Now so we read verse 32, 30. So we read through verse 33. So those are the the three future kings after Nebuchadnezzar. And in verse 44, it says, "And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom." Was it? No, okay. "We'll set up a kingdom," I'm sorry, "which shall never be destroyed. They will set up a kingdom in the days of these kings," in the midst of this, the remnant, let's say the spiritual remnant of this Roman Empire, which is Catholicism, which represents Nimrod in every way. When all of these things come to a head in the future, then he talks about the prophecy here that in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms which, and it shall stand forever. So, the wickedness prevailed. It's come, in these days, it seems like it's come back in many times over compared to when, say, 50 years ago when I was a kid, and things, we didn't even lock our doors, and now you want to know who all your neighbors are, so to speak. Then in, let's read verse 45. "For as much as thou sawest the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold." And I think somebody made up a chart. Gold is like 19, I think 0.3, or is it 0.1? 19. The specific weight is 19.3 times heavier than water. And silver is about 12.5. Then lead is less than that, and steel. And so you can see how heavy this is, and then clay is real light, you know. So you can see how that, that this rock that came out of the mountain destroyed this big statue. "The stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king, what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain, and the interpretation sure." The interpretation thereof sure. So, in verse 36, "Then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell down on his face and worshipped Daniel." So, he looked at Daniel as though he were divine. And which is interesting, because once we get to the next chapter 3, which I think we'll be able to cover on the next lesson, the whole chapter 3. But if you look in verse 12, it says, "There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." These were troublemakers who were envious of these three. But the point here is Daniel was not among these three, because I believe he sat at the gate. He was considered divine, and they didn't even attempt to bring him into this, as they did the other three. So he fell on his face and worshiped Daniel, and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. The king answered unto Daniel and said, "Of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of lords and a revealer of secrets. Here again we see mysterion. He is a revealer of mysteries. Seeing thou couldest reveal this mysterion. Then the king made Daniel a great man, gave him many great gifts, made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, and chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. So, we can see that God used Daniel, and here Israel was in dire straits. Here they have been kicked out of their own country. They're in a foreign land under a foreign leader, but God had a plan. He had a plan for them, and we see it also in Esther and how that he returned them to their land as he promised. And then verse 49. Then Daniel requested of the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king. So here we see the end of chapter 2. And I think we can say that Paul knew Daniel pretty well, knew the book of Daniel pretty well, because from a young age he was raised under Gamaliel and learned the Old Testament scriptures. And this attitude of Daniel was also the attitude of Paul, where he says, Daniel in 49 requested that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. So you might say he desired fruit that would abound to their account. But this was in line with the Lord, doing what he does spiritually. And again, Daniel was a great man spiritually before he could become a great man in the world. And with that, I'm going to close in a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, thank you again for this time. We are so privileged to sit around your word and glean from it your greatness and your fullness. We thank you for each one. We pray that you will go with them as we go our separate ways. Put your hand on each one. Fortify us and build us up in your word. Give us love for one another and help us that we will always pray for each other. And thank you again for all of the love that we share. These things we pray in Christ's name. Amen.